is Pastor Donna, and I'm going to be sharing with you the Word of God tonight. And I just want to welcome everyone here and welcome our friends at Channel 4. We're just really excited that the Lord is being exalted. The Lord is being lifted up to the secular world. We are living in an awesome time right now that the secular media is giving so much attention to different ministries. And so we're so very thankful for that. Amen. Amen. Well, before we begin tonight, I have got a couple of announcements. I can dig them out here. All right. And if you haven't shut your cell phone off, this is a good time to do it. The first announcement I have is we are starting a class. And that class is called Deliverance Preparation Class. And this is a nice new brochure I made today. What this class will be is a four-week class where you can come and basically have the foundation that you need to go through deliverance built in your life. Okay? We're going to have four different semesters this year. The first one will be starting in March 1st, and I've got May, July, and September, so you can come to any of those. If you've begun deliverance and you're kind of in the process already, we welcome you to come, because you can never learn enough about the Word of God and the authority we have as believers, amen? We need to know this, because we have more power over the kingdom of darkness than we realize. We really do. And one of the biggest lies I've heard in different Christian circles or on, you know, radio or TV is that, well, it's just up to the Lord. No, he gave us armor, he gave us weapons of warfare, and he basically said you're a soldier in the army of God. And we have to go out there and we have to fight. But in order to fight a battle, we have to be prepared, we have to be trained. Amen? Okay? You wouldn't want to go over to Iraq without your 6 weeks of boot camp. Amen? As hard as it is, as grueling as it is, you know that that's going to protect you and save your life. Okay? Well, we can't stress this enough. And if you want, we've got brochures on the back table if you're interested. We do require that you sign up for it just so we know how many people are coming. There's no charge for this class. Let me just share some of the subjects we're going to be going over. The first one is your authority as a believer over the kingdom of darkness. That's week one. Week two is how to remove all of Satan's rights to your life. How many people here want to know how to do that? Amen? I do. Praise God. If there's more to learn out there, I want to learn it. You don't want the devil showing up at your door. You want him to keep on going, okay? That's what we're going to teach you how to do. The third week, and this is so important, it's called how to finally forgive forever. Okay? There's so many people that go, I try to forgive. I don't know how to forgive. How could I forgive that? It was so horrible. Well, there are biblical principles that we're going to teach you that it's going to give you a life skill. This isn't just for your deliverance session. You will use this every day of your life, because every day you're going to have somebody you're going to need to forgive. Amen? Okay, and the final week is how to keep your freedom after you go through ministry. And that's very important as well. We don't, you know, repeat business, not really what we're looking for. If people come back, we're happy to pray for you, but we'd rather you just keep on going towards victory. Amen? Okay, so if you're interested in this, March 1st, that's next Thursday from 7 o'clock to 9 o'clock. Promptly, we're going to begin it, because we've got, I used to do this in 6 weeks. I've condensed it to 4 weeks to make it a little bit easier for people to do. Be here sharp, ready to go, pencil, paper, or notebook, and you need your Bible with you, because we're going to be going through a lot of scriptures. Okay, so that sign up for that is back there. Also, we're starting the workshop this Saturday for anyone who's interested in helping us minister. Last week, we had 7 deliverances that Rich and I did. We can't do that. That's hard. By the grace of God, we were able to do it, but it's hard, and we need help. We need other people in the body of Christ to stand up, because I know there's people out there that are called to this ministry. Okay, amen? Everybody, every believer can cast a demon out, literally. If you are in a position, just like any believer can lay hands on the sick, and they'll recover. There's some people, I do this every week, need a bigger list on this. That's okay. There are some people who are gifted with a gift of healing. Amen? Okay. Well, we're gifted with the gift of casting out demons out of people. And we enjoy it. I love seeing the devil leave people's lives. I like to see the smile on their face, the sparkle in their eyes. There is nothing more rewarding than seeing a life that's changed by the power of God. Amen? And when you see that smile and you see a family put back together, you see somebody come up out of an addiction, out of a bondage, out of pornography, or whatever it is they're struggling with, and start to live a victorious life and then eventually go into ministry themselves, that is awesome. That is the goal that we're reaching for, okay? Amen? All right. All right, so that sign-up sheet is on the back table as well. That's this Saturday from 9 to 12. There's no requirement. We probably will make sure that, you know, if you've got areas in your life that may be open, we may do a little ministry on you as well. We don't want anyone out there ministering in a dangerous place. We want to make sure that we get our stuff before our stuff gets us. Amen? That's a good phrase to remember. All right. Well, we are going to get into the Word of God tonight. If you've got your Bible with you, take that out. And this is the second part of separating yourself from the world. I'm going to go ahead and open us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you, and we just thank you, and we praise you, Lord God, for the work that you're doing in each one of our lives. Father, thank you so much for this church, Lord, for the people that are hungry to hear your word and to learn more about you. Father, we ask for your blessing on this time. We ask, Lord God, that you would be here in your Holy Spirit, that you'd fill this room right now with your presence. Right now, I thank you, Father God, that every spirit of confusion, of unbelief, and of doubt is bound right now in the name of Jesus. We bind up all spirits of witchcraft, any interfering spirits right now in the name of Jesus. And Father, I thank you for letting us hear your word and letting it transform us into your image. And we just thank you for it. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, let's get into our teaching tonight. We're going to do a quick review. There are some people here that weren't here last week. And this is something as believers, as Christians, we all need to know and how to understand how to do this. Separating ourselves from the world. Why do we want to do this? What is our reason for that? So we just stand out as sore thumbs? No. There's a very specific reason. The more you move closer to God, the more out of darkness you move, the more into the light you walk. And in that light is fullness of joy, is peace, is health, prosperity, is wisdom, is guidance, is healing, is everything you want. Is that something you want tonight? Amen. Okay. Well, part of doing that and part of moving closer to God is becoming a vessel of honor. And we're going to be looking at that in just a few minutes. But first, let's do a quick review. I need five volunteers that could look up some scriptures for me. Want to start? Okay. I'm going to have you look up. Just look it up and hold your place. It's okay. John 15:19. Okay. Who wants to do Romans 12:2? Donna, you want to do it? Kim? Why don't you do 1 John 2:15? Okay. I need someone to do 1 John 5:4. Nathan, you want to do it? Okay. And let's see, Hebrews 1:9. BJ. Okay. All right, praise God. All right, now, you just find those, and those are the five steps of separation that we covered last week. The first step of separating yourself, and this is biblical, is to know and understand that Jesus Christ calls us as his believers, as his flock, to out of the world. He wants to separate us out so he could use us, so he could clean us, so he could begin to mold us into his image. Why? Just so we look like him? No. So we could continue the work he began here in this earth. That is the purpose why we are called out. We are drawn to him. It says that he's the good shepherd, and we are the flock of his pasture. Amen? Okay. All right. So the first step to separating yourself in review is Jesus calling us out. And let's see. John 15:19. Go ahead and read that.
If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world.
Amen. Okay. The second step to separating ourselves is we are not to be conformed to this world. Romans 12:2. Amen. We're not to be conformed. We are not to look like this world. We are to actively change the way we think, the way we talk, the way we act, the way we dress. We should stand out. When you go out in public, there should be something different about you. There should be something that if there's a lost and hurting person, they look at you and say, "Are you a Christian?" Because they could see that light coming off of you, because they could see your love. They could see a difference in you because you care. You're not just out there for yourself. You're not just out there worrying about your own thing, but you're actually looking around you, and you're aware of people, that, and you're wanting to pray for people, witness to somebody, and your heart is close to God. If you can hear the Holy Spirit, God will use you. And if you're listening to Him, before we go out, if you're ever going somewhere where you know that there's going to be a lot of lost people, you should say a prayer. You should say, "Lord, tonight, if there's somebody out there that needs you, that needs to hear a word of encouragement, or maybe I can lead them through the prayer of salvation or lay my hands on them and see them recover." Lord God, let that opportunity present itself. When you ask that of the Lord, God will start using you. You're in the ministry just by saying that prayer. You don't have to have a big following. You don't have to have a church or anything else. All you have to have is one desire. Lord, let me help other people on this earth. And then God's going to say, okay. Because it says that His eyes roam to and fro, seeking whose hearts are soft towards Him. Okay. The next one, step number three. Who's got, let's see, 1 John 2:15. Is that? Okay. We are not to love the world. Now, does that mean the birds and the trees and the flowers? Mm-mm. That's the earth. The world there is in reference to the world system. The way basically trends are in the world today, what people are doing, government, things like that. Whatever is involved in the world system is what makes up the world. And who's the god of this world? Satan. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us this. And his job is to what? Still kill and destroy, but he blinds those. He literally blinds those who don't know Jesus. His goal is to keep as many people away from the Lord as he can. Okay, so we're not to love that. We can't be a part of the world. We can't have our foot in the world and our foot in God's kingdom. That's called riding the fence, and you can't do it. And if you are, you're living a life of compromise. And let me tell you, friend, if you live a life of compromise, the darkness will win every time. The darkness will pull you in. Because why? It's a strong force. We are made of the dust of this earth, and it wants to pull us in with the tide. It wants to send us with the current that's going with everybody else. It wants you to gossip at work. It wants you to look at that porn site. It wants you to just look and be like everyone else. But when we decide, no, I'm going to make a radical decision for Christ, and it's never too late to do that. We should do that every single day. We should make a radical decision to live for Jesus. He made a radical decision for us. He got up on a cross, and he didn't have to. He was the one person that ever lived in this earth. He did not have to get on a cross and pay for a price because he never sinned. But he did it for all of us. You can't get more radical than that. That's as radical as it gets. So we're not to love this world. Jesus died so we could have a way out of it. Jesus died and paid with his own life, with his own blood, a way for us to enter into the holiest of holies and to become one and in fellowship with the Heavenly Father. Do you realize that for thousands of years, there could only be one high priest that only once a year was able to go into the presence of Almighty God? We need to remind ourselves of that. No, we're not in the Old Testament, but we need to constantly remind ourselves at what an awesome gift we have. that Jesus made a way so that all you have to do is just turn into your heart, inside of your mind. You don't even have to shut your eyes. And you can talk with the Father. He's right there. He's listening. He cares. He cares about every detail in your life. He knows what you should wear. I've prayed that prayer. Lord, please show me what to wear. We're late. And he'll answer.
And I've been in agreement.
And you think, well, we could only go to the Heavenly Father with these big, huge prayers. No. Lord, what should I cook tonight? I have no idea. You open the refrigerator and you see, what could I make with that? God's got an idea. He knows what's in your refrigerator. He can give you an answer. You know, Lord, what job should I choose? Which one should I take? What courses should I take in college? What career should I choose? Who should I marry? Every detail in your life, you should be in a place where you just openly go to the Father with that and expect Him to answer. But He doesn't always answer the way you think He should answer. Because why? It requires faith to hear Him. Sometimes it's a still small voice. Sometimes you may ask a question and it's silence. And what do you do? Go, oh, I guess God's mad at me today. I guess He's not talking to me. No. What you do is just kind of let your question hang out there in the spiritual atmosphere and look for the answer. He may send somebody your way. You may open up your Bible. I do this sometimes when I'm tired. I'm like, Lord, I need a word for me. And I'll just look down and go, oh, okay, praise the Lord. And that's an answer to a question. And God will feed you. I don't recommend Bible roulette all the time, but sometimes you just need to do it. Amen? Sometimes you just want the Lord to minister to you. Okay, but you should be in a regular Bible reading program. All right. All right, before we get too far away from my subject, let's do 1 John 5:4. Did we do that one already? No. Oh, that's you. Okay. Amen. If we're separating ourselves out to live for Christ, you're going to have victory. Amen? You have to. The Word of God is true. There is no disclaimer in there. It says, well, this will work for everybody but you. No. If you're not having victory, you need to press in deeper. Or you need to remind yourself of the times that Jesus did move in your life, or the Lord did something on your behalf, or provided something for you. God does things for us every day. If you've got air moving in and out of your lungs, the Lord has done something for you today. You woke up alive. Amen? And that breath comes from Him. So if you've got a roof over your head, if you've got clothes and you've got food, God's providing for you. Amen? God loves us, and He wants us to have victory. But you know what? He wants us to not just have small victories. He wants us to have big victories. He wants us to have victories that other people see and take notice. They should look at you and go, you're blessed. How did you get that way? And actually have it be almost a form of jealousy. It says in the New Testament, I haven't looked that up right now, but it says that our relationship with God should actually draw people in. It should make people hungry. It should make them do either one of two things. It'll make them mad, and they'll get offended, and they'll go out into further darkness, or they'll get hungry, and they'll start asking you questions. Okay? So we are to be overcomers. Why? To show God's glory in this earth. Amen? Amen. All right, Hebrews 1 and 9. And the final step of separating yourself from the world is to not just walk away from it, but you should turn around and you should see it and see the sin and the corruption and the evil there and hate that. Why? Because God does. When you begin to hate evil, your heart is getting in step with Almighty God, because He hates evil. He despises it. He says certain things are an abomination to Him. If we just let things, just go, well, it's somebody else's life. It doesn't really bother me. You'll never do anything about it. But when you begin to hate suffering, when you begin to hate what the devil does to people and how he destroys their lives. That's going to motivate you to get up and do something. Do you realize that? That hatred of sin is what will motivate you. That's what motivated me to do this. I wanted to help somebody. And I hate to see how Satan gets into people's lives and tears them apart. I hate that. I really do. And the more I deal with it, the more I hate the devil. I do. And you know what? That actually is honoring to God, because God hates it. Amen. So that's our review. That's the five steps of separation. Moving into this week's topic, which is basically we're going to be focusing on vessels of honor. What is a vessel? A vessel is nothing more than something that can contain something else. Okay? Now, in the Word of God, it talks about different vessels. It's my first illustrated sermon tonight. I brought a couple of vessels with me. This is my bucket that at home I use to wash the floor and clean my fish tank with. Just keep that in mind. All right. Now, I also have, out of my home, a crystal water goblet that we got for our wedding. These are both vessels. They both contain water. One is for common use, and one is for an honorable use. We don't take that out very often. It's very expensive glass, and, you know, it's usually the plastic cups and, you know, throw in the dishwasher. These you wash by hand. I would never offer somebody a drink of water and say, "Are you thirsty? Here you go." They'd look at you and think, "What is wrong with you?" You wouldn't do that. Well, why? It's a container. It's got water in it. Actually, it's the same exact water. I did wash it out. Would you still want a drink out of it? Bill would. But he's like that. So, no. But you would be honored if you sat down at my table and I put this in front of you. Wouldn't you? Okay. See how important that is? Sometimes we just have to take these really simple things and put them in front of us to realize the depth of that. Okay, we're going to look at what vessels are in the Word of God tonight. Everybody turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. Now let's start in verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Do you realize, in this earth, when you become a born-again believer and the Holy Spirit comes into your life, if you get baptized in the Holy Ghost, you are a container. You may be a bucket right now. That's okay. If you got the Holy Ghost, you stick with God, you're going to become a crystal glass. But you still have the Holy Ghost. Okay? God can still use this bucket. This is still useful. It's not polished and refined, but it is useful. I couldn't clean my fish tank without it. And it gets nasty, I can tell you. Okay, so we want to choose, first of all, in being a vessel of honor, you have to make a decision to become that. Now, you could say, okay, Lord, I'm in your kingdom. I'm a vessel. Am I still going to get into heaven? Yeah, absolutely. But is that all you want? Is that where you want to stop in your life? Or do you want to move on and become that vessel of honor? I think everyone in this room tonight, just by the fact you're in church on a Tuesday night, tells me you want to be a vessel of honor. Amen? All right. So we have to choose to be the container of God's glory in this earth, to be the container of his power in this earth. That's the purpose of it. It's not so we could have goosebumps at church and, you know, It's so we could see our neighbor that's sick and lay hands, and you feel that compassion rise up inside of you, and you see this person's health destroyed, and you think, bless God, I'm not going to let this person suffer like this. And you lay hands on that person, and they recover. The very first time I had that happen to me, many of you heard the story about the time I cast out the demon in Haiti. Well, there was another miracle that the Lord used me for in Haiti. And when I was down there, we were doing a crusade, we were just preaching the gospel. There was this little girl, I think she was like maybe 4 or 5 years old, little bitty thing. And I was up on a stage, and the parents just picked her up and gave her to me. And I was like to my interpreter, what's up, what do they want? And they go, well, she's deaf and dumb. She's never spoke, and she can't hear. And I saw this adorable little Haitian girl that looked like a doll. I mean, just the cutest thing you'd ever lay eyes on. I got so mad at the devil. I felt this anger at Satan rise up inside of me, and I went, oh, no, you don't. You're not going to steal her life. And I felt that well up from deep inside of me, and I lay hands on her, and I just prayed, and I rebuked it. And thinking back, it was probably spirit of deaf and dumb. But she started talking. She started looking around because she could hear. And she started saying things. And I told my interpreter, I said, have her say something. And she started to make the sound. And I was right there. I was a baby Christian. I was a bucket in Haiti. I was. It was 14 years ago, okay? God used me. I was a container. And she got healed. And her life has changed. She's a normal girl today. Praise God, because why? Because I was available, I chose to be using. Two, God poured his spirit out through me. Just someone who is willing to be used. Every single one of us, God calls us to be used for him. You'll never know when you'll be called. You have to be ready. It's so important to stay ready to be used of God. Okay. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, I think that's how you say it, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. We are to know how to contain ourselves in our life. If you've got the Word of God, first of all, every single person's got the Word of God written in their heart. Nobody is without excuse, even people who don't have a Bible. God put the law, his law, in their heart, and that's what they'll be judged by. But when you choose to control yourself, to live your life in a holy, sanctified way, you will become the vessel of honor. You have to decide, and you have to control yourself so that God can use you in this way. This means separating yourself from the world. This means not taking part of pagan holidays and feasts that go on. This means don't go to the bar or to the strip club or things like that, or go out partying with people. It means you choose to separate yourself from that. You're controlling your own flesh. That is the key right there to becoming that vessel of honor. Okay? So we've got that down. We're separating ourselves. Now, the word honor, it says the word, and a vessel of honor is honesty, and I looked this up in the dictionary. It means honesty, fairness, or integrity in one's belief and action. That you're honest, you're fair, and you walk in integrity. What does walking in integrity mean? This is very important to God, because God said that David was a man of integrity. It means you're a person of your word. It means if you say something, you do it even to your own hurt. Even if you don't want to, and every cell in your flesh is crying out, going, I really don't want to do this, but I told this person that I would, and you do it anyways, you are walking in integrity. That is a characteristic of God. He never backs off his word. He never changes his mind. And he expects the same of us, to be people, men and women of integrity. All right, so, and then this is another definition of honor I really liked. It says the privilege of being associated with or receiving favor from a respected person. Who is more respected than Jesus Christ, than our Father and the Holy Spirit? It is a privilege to be associated with them and receiving a favor from them. To be used is an honor. That God would use you to do something. If you really stop and think about it, it should lock up your gears, for real, because you think, wow, who am I? On this ocean of millions and millions of believers, people who are far more advanced, far more mature, far more everything, but God chose me and allowed me to do that for him. That is an honor. He honors you with that. And it shows when you do something for God and you see the power of God move through your life, you know you're walking with the Lord. You know he's right there. And it's an awesome feeling. All right. The last scripture we're going to look at is 2 Timothy chapter 2. And after that, I'm going to show a short clip on a video. So I don't want you to get excited because I said the last scripture. Oh, you all are quiet tonight. Must have been that camera just made you all clam up. All right. Praise the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And let's go to verse 19 through 21. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Now in the King James, if you don't know this, the ETH means what? A continuing action. Okay? That doesn't mean God just knew you once. That means he continually knows you. How do you continually know somebody? You stay in contact with them. You call them. You email them. You see them. You have dinner with them. You have lunch. You say hi. You wave to them. That's knowing somebody in a continual fashion. Okay? So it says here, it says that he knoweth them that are his, and let everyone, not some, everyone that nameth, that means continually names the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man, therefore, purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. What is it saying to us? Whose job is it? Lord, I would like to graduate from being a bucket to a crystal water goblet. God's going to say, I'm not going to do it for you. You do it. You do it. Choice is yours. And you know what? There's no time frame involved. You could become an vessel of honor instantly. You don't have to go for 4 years of vessel school. You can just graduate instantly. Amen? You just have to decide, and then you separate yourself, and you do these things, and you purge yourself. What does that word purge mean? In the dictionary, actually, no, I looked this up in the concordance, so this is in the original Greek. To purge means to thoroughly clean out, to cleanse. Those of you who have gone through deliverance, what do we tell you? Purge your house, clean out your house, get rid of anything that's occultic or witchcraft or anything at all that Satan could be holding on to. Get rid of it. Get it out. Close every door you can to the devil. Okay? So you want to purge yourself. You want to say, Lord, check me. Where in my life am I friends with the world? Where in my life am I compromising? Where in my life can I become more sanctified, set apart for your use? God will show you. He's just been waiting for you to ask. Okay? Amen. God's a gentleman. He doesn't come in break down your door and say, you know, here's a list of grievances I have with you, and I really wish you'd do something about it. That's not our God. Our God is a kind and a loving, a gentle and a merciful and a forgiving God. He waits on you. He waits on you to choose him. The word prepare means to make ready, to make necessary preparation. And they use it as in a metaphor in the Greek language of actually they used to send people ahead of a king on a road just to make sure that the road was there, that there was no robbers or wild animals, but they would actually go and prepare the way for the king. What did John the Baptist cry in the desert? Prepare the way of the Lord. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? And it's our job as his family of believers is to go out before him and prepare the way. Do his work in this earth. Become a vessel of honor and start getting people saved, healed, set free, on fire for God. Disciple them. You don't have to be a Sunday school teacher to disciple somebody. If you say a prayer of salvation with somebody, you know more about Jesus than they do. And you could just sit down and read your Bibles together, and you could disciple them that way. You could teach them. You could get a concordance and look words up. You could take somebody under your wing and help them along so they don't stumble and fall by the way. Amen? All right. I like to show an actual example of a practical way to apply the Word of God. And every single time I get up to teach, I will be doing this. I call it a life example. Last week we studied what the pagan root was behind the holiday of We did Valentine's Day and Easter. Tonight we're going to be looking at the pagan roots of Halloween. Okay? Now, why am I bringing this up? What does this have to do with what I just preached with? These are things you should separate yourself from. Okay? And if you don't know these things, study it out. Go get on the internet. Go to these Wikipedias, an encyclopedia. All you have to do is type in a word plus Christian perspective. You'll have, 10 pages will fly up in front of you on the internet and just start reading information and educating yourself. Because God's going to hold us accountable. We live in an information age. Nobody has any excuse saying, well, I didn't know. Nobody told me. Find out. Well, at this church, we will be telling you a lot, praise God, but we encourage you to study on your own. Everybody here by now should understand and know that Halloween is the pagan, the witch high holiday of the year. We all know that. That it's not just about kids dressing up, okay? That's why I'm not going to touch on it that much. I just want to talk about some of the things that go along with it that most people don't understand. I'm reading actually from a pamphlet that Bob Larson wrote. That you can order from his website and pass out and distribute on Halloween, which is really handy. Okay, Halloween is the most important festival of witchcraft cults. It is when history reverts to pagan druids, ancient conjurers of pre-Celtic Gaul. Few civilizations were so depraved. Mass human sacrifices were conducted by filling huge wicker work structures with living humans and setting them on fire. Stonehenge had been erected to calculate the sun's movements and to determine the most auspicious day to honor the Mother Earth goddess through the sacrifice, and this date was October 31st. It is the eve of Samhain. I don't know if I'm saying that right. The Celtic New Year, Samhain, Lord of the Dead, supposedly called up all spirits of all wicked souls who had died during the previous year. To ensure fertility of cattle and crops, firstborn children were sacrificed to placate evil powers. Modern society adopted the customs associated with Halloween from the folklore and demonic practices of this seasonal celebration. Did you know that ducking for apples was actually an originally way to divine? No different than reading tea leaves or having your palm read or tarot cards. It was actually a form of divination. Jack-o'-lanterns evolved from a notorious tale about a man named Jack who tricked the devil. When Jack died, he was denied both heaven and hell and lighted his way through the dark by carrying a glowing coal and a carved-out turnip. And it goes on from there, and there's plenty of information out there. I just wanted to kind of give you an idea of what this is about. As believers, you should have no part in this at all. There's nothing godly about it. There's nothing that will edify you. All it will do is open up the door to the devil in your life. It'll open you up for a curse. And you can't afford to do that. It's not worth it. If it's something that Jesus Christ died to destroy, why would we choose to celebrate something like that? Never. Okay? You know, just let it pass by. Be a statement. Stand out from the world. When, you know, everybody at your work is dressing up and doing things, or at your school, and they invite you to come and be part of it, just say no. And they'll go, well, why? Well, there's a perfect opportunity for you to share Jesus with them. Amen? That's how we're to stand out and become separate from the world. Okay. And the next, I'm not going to show this entire tape, but I'm going to show part of it. Those of you who have kids, you might want to, just because it's got some graphic imagery, if you want, there's a room back there. We've got some toys if you want to have them. I don't know if you want to protect their minds from it. They could play back there. Michelle, could you manage that? Thanks. Appreciate that. Okay. This won't take very long, but this is really important. A lot of people think Christmas, you know, you think, what could be wrong with Christmas? First of all, let me just read some facts to you while they're getting organized. Jesus was not born in December. Nowhere near it. He was either born in the fall or he was born in the springtime. Okay? Where did December 25th come from? It was what they considered the birth of the sun god. So they equated the birth of the Son of God with that and combined it. A lot of these things came from the Catholic Church taking paganism and pulling it into the church to build the numbers. Okay? A tree. How many people here in this room know that having a tree decorated in your home is forbidden in the Bible? Did you know that? Jeremiah chapter 10. Write this down. Verse 2 and 4. I will read it to you. It says, thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of the heavens. For the heathen are dismayed at them, for the customs of the people are vain. Check this out. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe, and they deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers that it move not. There you have it. It's in the Bible. Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 2 and 4. It was worshipped. It was a fertility symbol. And they'll talk more about this on the tape. But it was actually something that when people walk around and they sing, oh, Christmas tree, oh, Christmas tree, you're worshipping the Christmas tree. Think about it. You are paying homage to a tree. That's what pagans do. That's what witches do. That's what people in the belief false religions do. Okay? And it's actually a lot darker than that, but I'm going to put this tape on and let it do the explaining for you.
That many around the world celebrate is the birth of Jesus Christ, the Savior and Messiah of mankind. In recent years, however, the spiritual holiday has become a time of mass marketing and crass commercialism. Incredibly, many businesses derive more than half their yearly income during this period. The process of gift-giving, once thought to have come from the story of the wise men who offered gifts to the newborn Christ, has evolved into the buying frenzy we see today during the month of December. But what about the other Christmas traditions? Have you ever wondered why we decorate the Christmas tree? Why we light the Yule log? Why we hang the mistletoe? And why we teach our children to believe in Santa Claus?
In the next hour, you will discover the true origins of Christmas.
You may be surprised or even shocked to learn the source of your favorite holiday traditions. Chances are, you'll never look at Christmas the same ever again. During late December, the days are at their shortest lengths and the nights are at their longest. For those of the pagan world, this has always been the greatest time of the year to celebrate and practice the works of darkness. The pagan calendar identifies this period as the winter solstice. It was during the pre-Christian midwinter pagan celebrations of Scandinavia's Norsemen where today's Christmas traditions began. As a means of honoring the pagan sex and fertility god Yule, a 12-day celebration during the month of December was inaugurated. A large single log considered to be a phallic idol was lit on fire and kept burning for 12 days. Animal or human sacrifices were offered in the fire on each of those days. Wild, delirious reveling accompanied the daily sacrifices as drunken participants defiantly strove to make contact with spirits. 1,000 miles away in pre-Christian Rome, celebrants were paying homage to their own gods during the winter solstice. Witchcraft traditions hold that a number of pagan gods were given birth during this period, including Dionysus, Attis, and Baal, chief male god of fertility and licentiousness. Another pagan god from Persia, identified as Mithra, was said to have been born specifically on December 25th. Mithra was the god of the unconquerable sun, the god of the light between heaven and earth, worshipped at that time by an influential Roman cult. His birth symbolized an end to the long nights and a return to the dominance of the sun. During the month-long winter solstice celebration, courts in Rome were closed. Any and all crimes were allowed. Homosexuality, cross-dressing, and uncontrolled debauchery reigned supreme. Rome's order was turned upside down. Even children were allowed to join in the drunken orgies as part of the Juvenalia celebration. By 270 AD, the Roman Emperor Aurelian had made it official, setting aside a 7-day period from December the 17th through the 24th, culminating in an exchange of gifts on December the 25th to celebrate the birth of the sun god. This Roman orgy to end all orgies later became known as Saturnalia in honor of the god Saturn, the god of excess. Roman soldiers invading Britain brought with them their pagan orgiastic traditions. Upon taking root in England, Saturnalia became known as the festival of fools reigned over by the Lord of Misrule. By the 4th century, the influential government-sanctioned Church of Rome, unable to outlaw the growing number of pagan practices, chose instead to adopt them into their so-called official Christianity. The Church believed this would attract more pagans to their fold.
Up until this time, the birthday of Jesus Christ, the Jewish Messiah, had not been celebrated at all. Ignoring scriptures, however, indicating that the birth probably did not occur during the winter, the Church nevertheless confused biblical history and made Jesus' birthday coincide with the pagan god Mithra. The birth date of the sun god had now become the birth date of the Son of God.
It was hoped that the pagan celebrations of Saturnalia would merge into this new legally sanctioned form of Christianity. The Church's practice of changing the dates of Christian events to coincide with pagan festivals continued, and by the 7th century, Pope Gregory I had ordered Augustine of Canterbury to incorporate any and all pagan practices and customs into the expanding Roman Catholic Church. During the Middle Ages, the debased Mardi Gras atmosphere of what was now known as Christ's Mass had reached a fevered pitch. Common practices included open sex in the streets, rioting, murder, and a number of pagan druidic Halloween rituals. This blood-drenched celebration got so out of hand that by 1652, following the execution of King Charles I, Christ's Mass was finally outlawed in England. A religious reform movement began sweeping the country, led by Puritan Oliver Cromwell. The Puritans took the biblical mandate seriously, which commanded that Christianity remain pure and separate from paganism. Despite their noble efforts, the celebration simply went underground, and by 1656, after only 4 short years under the ban, the public's demand for the legalization of Christ's Mass had become insurmountable. The appointment of Charles II to the throne restored England's monarchy, and with it the celebration of Christ's Mass. The Puritans had lost England, but they held high hopes for the new world.
When the first settlers came from England, they were, for the most part, Puritans. They came here for religious freedom. They came here to be free to worship God without a hierarchy and without the corruption of the organized church that they had known before. And when they came with the clear knowledge of the danger of these pagan practices that had become so dear to the hearts of their ancestors.
Following England's lead in 1659, the colonies of America had likewise outlawed Christmas. For 200 years, the clergy in New England battled to keep the riotous celebrations honoring the pagan god Saturn from infiltrating the New World. The Reverend Cotton Mather had warned in a Christmas Day sermon in 1712, "Can you, in your conscience, think that your holy Savior is honored by hard drinking, lewd reveling, and by a mass fit for none but Baucus or Saturn?" But the public's taste for sin and revelry persisted. In 1828, gang rioting during the Saturnalia-like Christmas celebrations got so bad that cities such as New York were forced to institute a professional police force for the first time in order to control the savagery.
Christmas was not only not widely celebrated. In many cases, many places, Christmas celebrations were actually outlawed. And this was because of the attitude of many of the churches, who regarded it as primarily as a pagan celebration and as a reproach to the Lord.
By the mid-19th century, American churches were the last remaining holdout in the war against the validation of Christmas. However, they too finally succumbed as a result of the efforts of the American Sunday School Society, who began advocating Christmas programs for children as a method of filling the pews. The society argued that children could be taught about the birth of Christ through the reenactment of the Nativity. They also offered candy and treats to the children as a means of enticing families into accepting the holiday, despite its notorious history and blatantly pagan roots. The successful technique of bribing children with candy would later be used on an unsuspecting American populace in the effort to promote the acceptance of the pagan rituals of Halloween. However, it was the work of England's most popular writer, Charles Dickens, whose ghostly 1843 book, A Christmas Carol, cemented the Christmas holiday in the hearts of Americans forever. Dickens' well-loved story made the pagan Christmas feasts, shining trees, glittering shops, and family warmth irresistible to those wanting to experience the holiday. Coming to America in 1867 to promote his work, Charles Dickens packed theaters as he read his story to cheering audiences around the country. A Christmas Carol gripped America and destroyed any final attempt to stop the evolution of Christmas. By 1875, the Puritans had been beaten, and by 1890, all American states had voted to make Christmas a legal holiday.
Okay, I have all this information I have printed out. I'll leave it on the back table if any of you want to look at it, and let's leaf through it. It goes on to explain the history behind things like the Yule log and what that came from. And it's pretty eye-opening to see where this came from. And it's just, we just kind of take it in stride and just go along with it because, I mean, that's how I was raised. I didn't think it was, how could it be evil? When you really start realizing the truth. But are we saying that it's sin to celebrate this? That's a personal choice. It's if you understand the history and what it really stands for, I don't know how you could be partake in that. Rich and I this year, actually for the first time after studying this ourselves, we decided we didn't celebrate Christmas at all. And we actually, but Hanukkah is actually biblical. It's a biblical holiday. And if you want information about that, he's the local Hebrew expert. He'll give you all the information about it that you need. So these are just very practical things that we can learn and how to separate ourselves out from. And just pray about it. Pray about this information and ask the Lord what he would have you to do in your life and how to start. Was it hard? Especially when, you know, our family sent us presents. And we didn't send them back. Like, oh, well, you are Scrooge. You know, you didn't send us anything. But, you know, we're making up for that throughout the year. You can, like we said last week, you can have a holiday anytime you want. You could just say, today is a holiday, or today I'm going to bless you with something. You don't need it to be written on a calendar or in a Hallmark store for it to be a holiday in our life. Amen. All right. Well, I am going to close this teaching with that. If Rich, do you want to tell the kids they can come back for this part? Oh, they're right there? Okay, just give them the signal. All right. Great. Praise God.
Amen. That's some good stuff. Amen.
Let me just leave them in prayer. All right. Let's just bow our heads right now, and I'm just going to be just pray over everyone. Just go before the Lord right now. Search your heart out and just open your heart to what God would have you to do in your life, how you can become a vessel of honor. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Father God, that it is the very power of life itself. That when we come to you in your word and in your truth, that we have access to the author of life. Father God, right now I pray for every single person in this room. Lord, I pray that you would begin to touch every person in the area that they need. If it's physical healing, Lord God, I thank you for that healing going forth right now. Father God, I thank you for healing miracles just flowing down, Father God, into this place today, Father God. I thank you, Lord, for the very power, the healing power of God, just flowing, just pushing back every disease, every rebellious cell right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We speak healing in the name of Jesus. And Father, for those people that are in this room right now that battle with depression or torment, Lord God, I pray that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guards their hearts and their minds in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I pray for healing of broken relationships. I pray for healing, Lord God, of wounds that we have in our hearts from relationships that hurt us in the past. Father God, you know every single area that we need a touch in, Lord, that we need your presence, that we need the very living Spirit of God flowing down, changing our circumstances, changing us so that we could change the world around us. Father God, I thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for transforming each and every person here tonight to become that vessel of honor, to be used to the fullest potential of what you have called and ordained them to do before the foundations of the earth. And Father, right now in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I take authority over every evil spirit in this room. I take authority over every tormenting devil in the name of Jesus. And I say, you let God's people go. You let God's people go. You have no place here. This is the family of Almighty God. And we are in agreement together. Let them go, Satan. Let them go out of every area of their life. We thank you and we praise you for this, Lord. In Jesus' name,